where we celebrate this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we also take part as we go through God's word. We have a resurrection in our personal relationship with him. He's real. He loves you. He gave his life for you. And he came back from the dead to prove how much he loved you. And I would love for myself to say, I do surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I would love to be able to say that a lot more than I do now. And when our mind wanders from him, we have that luxury. You are saved by grace. And unlike what you may hear in other churches, maybe in other Calvary chapels, the Bible teaches once saved, what? Always saved. Eternal life is eternal. It isn't until you sin real bad. He secured you. So with that in mind, your salvation is secure today. His resurrection is a fact of history. You are, I'm here to tell you, in a win-win situation. So as God's word ministers to you this morning, allow him to draw you back if you need drawing back. Allow him to put his arm around you and say, welcome back. I don't want to talk about where you've been. I want to talk about where you are right now. So with that, if you have a Bible, open it to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible and you come back next Sunday, bring your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, see me and I'll get you one. Brand new. So as you're turning there, I want to remind you that the Park Outreach is next week. Pastor Bob starts a study through 1 Corinthians, his home Bible study, May 3rd, starting, I'm sorry? The meeting is, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. The meeting is, there will be lunch, so if you want to bring your kids, bring some lawn chairs if you think you're going to need seating, there are seating there. There's going to be like pizza and some chicken and drinks for you guys. And, sodas, things like that. You may want to start thinking about this. We have a number of recent new believers. And we also have people who, if you only come to Sunday morning service, you're only getting the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just like the New Testament. Believe it or not, same God, okay? Same plan of grace. However, on Wednesday nights, we're going through, at a home Bible study at Nap and Pauses, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We've already gone through Matthew and Mark. Now we're in through Luke. We're going to be going through John when we finish that. There is no substitute for the Gospels in coming close to close, up front and personal with Jesus Christ. And I'll just be up front with you. You're going to struggle a lot more with just trying to go by a diet of Sunday morning if you're not getting fed something additionally. Try this. Try eating today at lunch and then don't eat again till next Sunday. Okay? That's not going to work. There's no way I could handle that. I could probably handle the Bible without a week without the Bible, but food, no. But it's the same thing for your spirit. So Bob's going to be in the New Testament. He's going to be doing 1 Corinthians, and that starts May 3rd. And again, to correct, the outreach meeting is next Sunday. And the new believers meeting I was just coming up to is will start next month. It will be on a Tuesday, and I'll let you know when it is. And it's going to be from 7 to 9, and we're going to start with the basics. And the big thing is we're going to be doing a lot of question-answer. So I'm going to have a sign-up sheet back there. There'll be some booklets for you to go through while we're doing the studies per topic. And the topics will be things like this. I did this a number of years ago. I'm going to do it again. The Word of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Satan, sin, salvation, evangelism, Can a person lose their salvation? Things like that. Things that may be on your mind. Angels. Where do they fit in? All sorts of things. Prayer. Where does that fit? How does that work? Scripturally. Because you know there's all sorts of stuff out there on the landscape telling you what these things are. This is the only thing that God has given man to explain those things. Not all of the pop books you're going to read at the Christian bookstore, most of which could probably find their greatest value as doorstops. This is what you need, and you need to be instructed in it correctly. And that's why God has raised up pastor teachers. 1 Kings chapter 19. And because it is Easter, let's especially be serious about our prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this morning. We give this morning to you. We do that confidently and securely because we know you have the very best plan for us. I pray, Lord, that anyone here that has a desire to take your table of the cup and the bread, Lord, would do so with confidence. If there's anything in their life, Lord, that is causing them hesitation, if there's unrepentant sin in their life that they refuse to let go of, Lord, I pray you would speak to them through this study, that they would choose to turn from that sin because it's breaking fellowship between you and them. And remind them that their salvation is secure, but the fellowship has to be nurtured by discipleship living and love for you. And so we look to what you have to tell us this morning about Elijah, about the people that you work through, the people that you love, and ultimately about our Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah just witnessed a remarkable, spectacular, amazing, jaw-dropping, Marty Feldman-eyed miracle. God had him face the prophets of Baal, 450, him by himself. And you know the story. If you weren't here, get a copy of the CD of last Sunday. They're free. And so after we go through something like that, we tend to think that we got it figured out now. We have God figured out. We know how he's going to act. We know what he's going to do. And then it almost seems like God deliberately does the opposite. Now, I don't know about you. I've been a Christian long enough to know that almost everything I think I have God figured out in, I don't. He never, ever wants to stay in my box. And as I've said before, if you're ever looking for some serious reading which will challenge you, which will humble you and make you at times feel embarrassed in how you may think of God, pick up A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It's a little thin book. You will be, in your heart, face down and on your knees as you read an expression of our God through a man who is very, very godly. And you will be, in a healthy way, reminded, and if not reminded, informed about this amazing God we worship. And your gratitude will be inflated in a very, very healthy way. And so Elijah here is, he's probably feeling pretty good. Ahab was there, one of the worst kings there ever was. He was actually an evangelist for pagan belief. Child sacrifice, depraved sex, the worship of idols, every single thing that the children of Israel were informed, were instructed, commanded by God as they went into the promised land, do not do. I am your God. I don't want any of that other little stuff around your life. It'll ruin you. Well, it has. And we saw that the nations were separated. There's the 10, the tribes, had been separated. 10 northern tribes, which we designated as Israel in the scripture, and then the two southern tribes, Judah, in the Civil War. And so Elijah here is in the northern portion talking to Ahab, trying to get through to him. And we saw that God in his grace for Ahab, bad guy. I like Ahab because he gives me a target to look down at and to go. Well, when you've been around the Lord long enough, you start seeing parts of Ahab in you. One of the big things was God was continually trying to reach Ahab with his grace, his long-suffering, his patience. Remember, he was king of Israel for 22 years. God put up with him. God has put up with me since 1979. In my obstinate, prideful, arrogant, know-it-all, got you figured out God kind of attitude. He's still working on that. So Elijah is, I would say, pretty encouraged at this point. Now, after that incredible victory, in verse 1, Ahab, chapter 19, he goes home and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, let's not read over that too quickly. He comes home. Now, I'll give, if you don't know this, Ahab is a wimp. Okay? His wife, Jezebel, runs the house. She calls all the shots. Now, men that are like that, because they find a course of least resistance because the woman is always ready, really, to take up the area. When you add the element of Jezebel being an absolute awful, terrible lady, she's definitely not the kind that you're going to bring home to meet mom. Her dad was a high priest of Baal worship. Remember, Jezebel meant, where is Baal? Jezebel also meant pile of dung among the Hebrews. That's how that translated out. He comes home and he says, you know what happened? That Elijah, that hairy guy, he killed all our prophets. He mocked our God. He said that our God wasn't listening, that he was busy on a trip or he was peeing on a bush in Hebrew. He mocked us. He mocked Baal, Jezebel would say. The one who is involved with my name. Now, I know what's going through Elijah's mind. He's thinking, they're going to come into line now. Even that Jezebel, they're going to come into line. They're going to be repentant. There will be a revival in the land. Let's read what happens. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, verse 2, saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You're going to die, Elijah. You are a dead man. This is a woman saying this, not the king. I could imagine the king in the back room playing with his Legos on the floor saying, yeah, you tell him. That's a whole different study in itself for men, right? But I won't go there right now. Verse 3. Elijah, the one that God used so amazingly, the Elijah that we're going to read that didn't die, but was translated as a precedent to the rapture that you're going to be experiencing someday if God chooses to do so. Verse 3 informs us a side of this man, and he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He says, I'm going alone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, verse 4, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than any of my fathers. You ever felt like that? I just want to die. And you even tell God, kill me. Only God can determine, number one, when you're going to die. He's the one that has that responsibility. So I got news for you. If you're ever thinking when you're 95 years old and you've got terminal cancer and you want Dr. Death to come over and administer some type of injection, sorry, you're in it for the haul. God has a purpose. Remember, it's not about us. It's not about us. You're a tool in God's hands until you take your last breath. Did you know that? You don't retire from the service of being a servant of God. I'd like to see one of the disciples or apostles that retired to the Galilee in their summer home. They retired by losing their heads, crucifixion, being run through with spears, being pulled apart by wild animals. That's how they retired. I'm interested to see, I think I mentioned them to you before, a couple of years ago. No, it was last year. I run into this pastor every June. His name is Sparky. He's from Branson, Missouri. Sparky, Pastor Sparky. He's an old guy. I mean, he's older than me. But he's real bubbly, and he sees me. Dave, how are you? Well, the last time I saw him, I was waiting for Jenny to pick me up. It was like on a Tuesday or Wednesday. And he's walking, if you could call it that, just very slow, just like he is hurting. And he says, I'm going to go take me a nap. He's just pretty tough now. He says, I got diabetes, and I'm never not tired. I'm always tired. White hair, not good color. I said, well, take it easy, Sparky. He looked at me and said, you got to burn out for Christ. And I thought, I wonder if he's going to be here this June. I wonder. And I think, what a way to finish. What a way to go out. Elijah is moving toward that place. But in this life of victory in Christ, you will be afraid. Your heart will run for its life. You will go sit under a juniper tree. You will say, I can't do this life anymore. Kill me. Don't ever think that the Bible is not a contemporary book. It is exactly for you this day, because it was written by an eternal God who knows us and created us and knows every single working part of us, especially your hearts. And he knows when you're afraid. And sometimes he takes approaches that would puzzle you, scare you, confuse you, but he knows what he's doing. I'll ask you, doesn't he know what he's doing with you? He does. He knows exactly what he's doing with you. He knows when to tell you to, hey, man up. And other times he knows when to put his arm around you and says, hey, just relax. And sometimes he knows when to, here, read this. Or listen to this. Or go to sleep and rest for a while. He knows all that. So we find the great apostle, the great prophet here, frightened. He's under a juniper tree. He wants to die. He goes down in verse 5. He sleeps. Behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. I get the impression angels don't spend a lot of time talking. Get up and eat. What's amazing is he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lays down again. That's pretty depressed. Now, to this day, the Arabs and the Middle Easterners that are Bedouins out there in the wilderness, they will still bake bread on hot stones. And so he's sleeping again. Has anybody ever here just want to sleep? I don't want to deal with my problems anymore. I don't want them to be there anymore when I wake up. I'm just going to go to sleep. So was Elijah. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now, about this time, I think Elijah's probably thinking, what journey? I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to do anything anymore for God. I know this may be hard for you to believe, but I've said that many times. That's it. No more. I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody anymore. They can just go to hell. If they want to hear, they can hear it from Billy Graham's crusade or Greg Laurie, or they can go pick up a Fourth Spiritual Law from a campus somewhere or whatever. But they ain't hearing it from me anymore. I'm tired. I'm fed up. I love humanity. I just don't like people. You ever been there? Okay. And then before you know it, there's somebody right there. This happened to me when I was kind of a new Christian, maybe 2 or 3 years old. That's it. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I was working at TRW. I was a security person. Worked for the company, all the benefits, TRW employee. It's my turn to go give a guy a break at his little station over there, security place there, classified areas. So I walk over, African-American guy, good-looking, handsome kid. I'd been talking to him a little bit, you know, off and on about the gospel, and finally I said, okay. He was into some kind of a positive thinking, one of these possibility teachers, like Zig Ziglar or somebody like that, that they have all the, you know, sales pitches, you know, that business people listen to. Harumi can tell you who they are. She knows who they are. They're not spiritual. She knows that. Anyway, I walk over there, and he's listening to a tape of one of these speakers, and I'm all, hmm. He turns it off, and he looks at me. I'm not kidding you. He says, can you tell me what to do? I have a space in my heart, and I don't know how to fill it. I'm like, I said, go to the candy machine, get something. No. I led him to the Lord, and he took off, and he's, to this day, he's probably still picking up altitude with the Lord. This morning, God treated me to a miracle. I shared a little tiny bit with Mercedes and Neil. A miracle. Easter Sunday. In case you don't know, I spent years in what is called counter-cult ministries. The evangelism and the sharing the gospel with people caught up in non-Christian cults. They're not the enemy. They're sincerely deceived, and they're hellbound right now. They're on their way to hell, sincerely. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, you name it. I usually make my breakfast run for everybody. I go to the donut place over here. It's a place, people, they're Taiwanese that speak Spanish to Mexican clientele. And I go in there and they're dealing that way. And I've noticed that there's a Jehovah's Witness, at least 2, 3, or this morning there was one. Last Sunday, I was going in to get the croissants or whatever, and they're dressed up. They're like total Mexican, like total, did you just know? They did Spanish, they have that whole thing. And they're talking to another Mexican guy. He looks like he's like just classic Mexican, good-looking, muscular guy. He's got this big four-wheel truck, and he's—I could hear him. He's listening courteously to these three guys. And I stopped, and I said, "Do you speak English?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "I'm talking to the guy with the big four-wheel truck." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "They don't." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus is God?" And they're like, I said, tell him what you think about Jesus. He's an angel to you guys, right? I said, I got to go buy donuts. So I went out, bought the donuts, and I said, Now, by this time, the guy has left. And I said, you know what? We got to talk. I said, do you guys know about Beth Sareem, the mansion down in San Diego that one of your leaders, Judge Rutherford, was going to live in with all the patriarchs coming back, resurrection, they're all. I said, see, you don't know this stuff. It's real. So I said, I'll see you next week. So yesterday, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to see those guys. So I just punch in Beth Sareem, San Diego. Up comes a nice article, pictures, everything. The false prophecies, the whole trip. I print out two copies. I almost forget it this morning. I pick it up. I go get the croissants. There's one guy standing out there. I said, amigo, I said, I got something for you. Now, you may not know this. Jehovah's Witnesses are instructed. They are commanded. They do not take anything from anybody. They will give you their awakes or watchtowers, but they won't take anything. They could get booted. And cultic mentality, that's deadly. I handed it to him. He took it. I said, the article's right here. I said, I have another one. He says, oh, I'll give it to my friend. I'm like, so I said, okay, I'll be right back. So I went, got the donuts, came out. He looks at me. He says, this is good information. And he walks and leaves his post, and he's going to his car. Now, I'm so, like, astounded. Now, I've been in this business with cults a long time. I am astounded. I'm so astounded that I forgot to take my finger out of the doorway when I slid the door shut on my finger. I even got blood on Neil's croissant. Anyway, he's done. Elijah here is tired. He's got a long trip to go. So he arose, verse 8. He eats, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Just to let you know, that's 150 miles he went. God was with him. God sustained him. Verse 9. So he comes there to a cave, and he lodges there. Now we know he's hiding there because these words are rather revealing. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And instead of Elijah saying, which really should have come out this way, I'm afraid, Lord, I'm scared, Jezebel has threatened to kill me, I'm hiding. I'm running for my life. Help me. He doesn't do that. He begins to give God his resume of how faithful he's been. God knows what he's doing with his servant. Verse 10, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of the host, of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, I want to warn you right now, when you are in this condition, everything seems bad. It's not a good time to make decisions. It's a good time to be honest with God because he says, I'm the only prophet left. Do you remember Obadiah? How many prophets did he hide? 100. He's not the only prophet left. What happened to the people? How did they respond when they saw the 450 prophets of Baal fried? They repented, didn't they? They said, the Lord is God. But he's genuinely messed up right now. And I don't fault him. Because number one, if you've been a Christian long enough, you'll go through this. If you've been a pastor long enough, you will definitely go through this. And Elijah is just like us. Hold your finger there and turn to James. Chapter 5. Now we went from 1 Kings to James. God says to study to show yourself approved of God. That means you got to know God's word. You got to know it. Now, I'm going back, as you're turning there, I'm going back in 2 weeks to teach, actually a week and a half, to teach back in Wisconsin at a couples retreat, married couples retreat. One of the things that is going to be directed toward the men primarily, and if you're a single mom today sitting in here, you need to have this, unfortunately, this has to be your responsibility, but God will see you through. You got to know God's word to instruct your family. You've got to know, your children have to know, I don't know what this means here. I'm going to go ask daddy. And Elise will go in, Dad, what does this mean? And Jeff will say, well, this is what it means here. You've got to read it in context, and this is what the message is. He's got to be able to do that. If you're a single mom, it's not your job description, but God will assist you in that as you study. Jehovah's Witnesses were at Jenny's sister's house yesterday for a long time on the step. She was trying to banter scripturally. She goes to a church that doesn't teach the Bible. So she was pretty much outgunned. She called me with a question. They said only 144,000 are going to heaven. They had me read chapter 14 of Revelation. I said, read chapter 7. It tells you who they are. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses from Brooklyn. They're from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be the evangelists of the world during the end times. Oh, so guess what? For Christmas, we had bought her a set of J. Vernon McGee's commentaries through the Bible. She's in them now. She's in that commentary now. If you've gone to a church that doesn't teach through the Bible, you don't know what you've been missing, right? When we went to Iraq this last time, we told people, yeah, we're going to be going and teaching through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be teaching leaders and pastors. You think they're going to like that? They were, to this day, I have a number of people, almost daily, communication from Iraq, from Lebanon, through Facebook. I do ministering, I do pastoring, I do counseling. I have college girls, I'm sad, I'm this, I'm that. How can you help me? How can God help me? And there I am, Scripture. Thank you, Pastor Dave. I'm better now. Where are they looking for help? In the Word. That's why we're in James. Look who he mentions. For your dining pleasure. Verse 17, James chapter 5. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Well, I'd underline, if I write my Bible, I'd underline that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We learn from this that Elijah is timeless in his use of God through Scripture, just like your life. My prayer for all of us is that when that day comes, that he calls us home. And he will do that should he not come back before then. That you, whether you're a mom or a father, a boy or a girl, you never know when your day is going to be the day to leave. That you would leave a legacy for him. There are Christians to this day, 100 years ago, they lived and made an impact. It must be 12 years or so since Romaine died. Pastor Chuck's assistant, who was my mentor, he still has an impact on my life this day. Andrew listened to some of his studies and he says, you sound like him. The cadence and the formulation of a message and the sometimes the abruptness. He says, you sound like Romaine. And he still has. When I meet with pastors now on Thursdays, and we're you know, 20 guys around the table eating lunch, all you have to do is say, hey, what about that Romaine? That'll be the conversation for 45 minutes. And others have just heard of him. God wants us to leave a legacy. And Elijah has left that. But you know what? As I start this, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. God chose to do that spectacular thing in Elijah's life with the prophets of Baal one time. He did it one time. God does a lot of things one time. He only parted the Red Sea one time. He's done one thing in your lives many times, just one time. There's only one time that Easter happened. There's only one time. In contrast to the Jewish system of which the gospel was going to come from in the church. Now, we learned through this Old Testament that the Jews, by command, had to have 24-hour sacrifices of animals, helpless, innocent animals, just to allow the Jewish nation to approach God. But they really couldn't communicate with him unless they went through the priesthood. What a bummer. But there was an endless river of stinking, sticky, gory blood around the clock happening. They didn't, many times we think, oh, they were having the sacrifice of the sheep and the goats and the oxen. So they take them in and they bad sheep. Okay, take them off. No, they died. They brought them to the priest, who was actually like one of the butchers that you see in the grocery store, and he would stick a knife into the throat of that sheep, lamb, oxen, or goat, and pull it across the throat, and the blood would splash down on his feet and his garments, and he would hold that animal till the animal began to quiver, and then it would drop. As that family member would see the sins of that family upon that animal, so that he could just be approachable to God. But never embraced. You know, in the Old Testament, no Jew ever called God Father. That's your privilege. Because there was one time that the Lamb of God was slaughtered for you one time. One time was all that was needed. And Isaiah 53 is so graphic, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, this chapter could almost have been written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It was that specific. And if you read through it with me, I'm going to make very little comment, because God wants to speak to you this morning and help your own resurrection of relationship with him, which will culminate with you taking the Lord's table this morning. And so in verse 1 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, we read, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that he should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, whipping, we are healed. All of us like sheep, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, the ones who was deserving of the stroke, he took it. His grave, verse 9, was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, follow, was pleased. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Why? Well, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Now they're sitting in this auditorium. He will prolong his days, eternal life. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear our iniquities. Verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors sitting in this auditorium. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. I was at the gym, I think, might have been Monday. I'm listening to Phil Wickham on my iPod, and or might have been Barry White, I'm not sure. And a man sits next to me, a little bit older than me, starts a bike. And I could sense he's talking to me. Well, you know how it is when somebody's talking to you, you got the earphones on. So I pull it out, put it in my pocket, and I said, yeah. He says, are you Jewish? I'm like, no, why? He says, well, I was looking at your T-shirt. So you've seen my white T-shirt with Star David, and it says Israel. I said, oh, no. He said, you been to Israel? I said, no. You Hebrew? No. He said, what are you? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, oh. He says, I'm Jewish. He said, I married a Presbyterian. I'm like, oh. He says, religion doesn't have to come between people. I'm like, I said, actually, you know, God chose to work through you people. You're the people of the Messiah. God says to the father of the Jews, Abraham, he says, I will curse those that curse you, and I will bless those that bless you. I said, I'm wearing this T-shirt because I want to be blessed, and I love the Jewish people and their nation, and I will support them. And I said, it's not an accident you're sitting here. He's like, I said, God loves you. He's making his final harvest now. I said, you go home and you read Isaiah 53. I said, you probably never read it. But you get your wife's Bible and you turn to Isaiah 53. It's of your prophet 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, who you don't believe in. You read about what the Bible said about him. And then I gave my card and I said, you call me if you need prayer. He said, okay, I got to go. And he left. Well, where does this leave us? Okay. He did all that. Well, he did. There's a lot of things here for us on Easter Sunday. But I want to show you one. So mark where we left off in Kings and turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I could do a whole study on the benefits of you knowing Jesus Christ and Easter Sunday. I want to tell you, number one, the very fact that you have a Bible that you can open up and understand, that is a tremendous gift that is exclusively for believers. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that will illuminate the Bible for believers. Unbelievers, and you know it. You remember what it was like when you tried to read the Bible and you weren't saved? Remember that? It was like mishmash. Well, Can you imagine you trying to teach something on the Bible in that condition? That's what unbelievers do. They give you their inside of the Bible. You might as well go ask a hamster, what do you think of this? I remember I just used to turn all the time in the hotel room, get there, pull the drawer open, pull out the Gideon Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 13. I wanted to read about that 666 guy. I thought, now here's a guy that probably looks like and acts like me. But that's as far as I got. Never looked at the other stuff. Well, here's one thing you have to look forward to. And this could happen today. Among all the other things, the benefits that you have for being what is called today a narrow-minded, intolerant, born-again, fundamentalist Christian. Hallelujah. You see, we are a small minority of that. We are a, well, the Bible calls it, we are a remnant. Do you know that the remnant has always been the most used of God? It's always a remnant. That's why I'm excited. I'll confess. I am excited when we get a new believer in this church because I know they're going to get solid teaching. They're going to get loved. They're going to have the ability to pick up their phone and call me at 11:30 at night, 1:30 at night, and say, my baby's sick. My grandma went into the hospital. We're having trouble in our marriage. What do I do? And I'm glad that we have a fellowship like that. And there's a lot of things this Easter I want to happen in you. A resurrection of what you may need in your fellowship with him. More focus on him. I'm not telling you to do anything for him. There's enough churches out there that tell you to do stuff for him. I don't have to take care of that. I'm asking you this morning to have a resurrection in your embracing and appreciating and enjoying your salvation and his love. And looking forward to this, which we look at verse 13, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, on this Easter, therefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. Read that again. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Once again, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That's our benefit. One of them. One of them. That could happen right now. I also know, bring your attention to, he says, encourage one another. Now, God has chosen to do this through what is called the local church. That's us. It doesn't have to be a big building. It's a local body of believers that gather together, and you are part of the body. This is where you get encouraged. If you don't belong to a local body, you are open for every form of attack of the enemy, because no one is more vulnerable in a sheep flock than the lone sheep that's away. And what I've found in Scripture is that if you want to serve God and you aren't attached to a local body, God's not going to use you. He doesn't use mavericks. He's a team guy. That's why this outreach is the team. It's not me. It's the team. And anytime we want to do ministry that only involves me and doesn't include opportunities for the body, it's not ministry. And it's definitely not spirit-driven, because we're a body. And so this morning, we're going to take the Lord's table, and you're invited to. God doesn't care about your denomination if you're visiting. He is seeing you as a body of Christ. If you are willing and able to do this, do it. If you have sin you're not going to let go of, you dug your heels in, you don't want to hear about it, if you're doing anything immoral or anything like that, I'm not talking about the normal Christian life, just to struggle. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have made a decision. I'm not going to turn away from this. I like this too much in sin. That's just the way it is. Do not take this. Do not take this communion. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, there were Christians that were doing that and they were dying or they were getting sick. But if you want to connect with God again, make this Easter, that resurrection time. And so I'm going to have Chris